and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, November 13th, 2016, by Tom Job from John chapter 15.
I wanted to read to you guys just a couple of verses out of, because we've been talking about what Jesus taught about things and for a long time, and just for the next little bit, we've been talking about just private tutoring lessons that Jesus gave to his closest students on the last evening he spent with them. In John chapter 14, it's Jesus said in verse 13, "I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You can ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." In chapter 15, it says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain, abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, and I remain and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." In verse 16, he said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." In chapter 16, Jesus said, "In that day, you won't ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be full. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God." Lord, I do ask you to help us. Help us to think and to concentrate, just to really try to understand what these sacred words mean. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, I do know that there's a lot of people that probably feel like lately the results haven't gone the way that they hoped. I think about particularly Cleveland Indians fans. I mean, and it seemed like they were going to win. I mean, right up to the end, it seemed like they were going to win, and they didn't. And it's particularly tough for baseball players, fans and players, when it doesn't go your way, because baseball players, they have a belief that there's things that they can do to make the outcome go their way. They call it their routine. Psychologists and sociologists call it superstitions. There was one guy named Elliot Johnson that used to play for the Braves, and whenever he went out on the field for the defensive part of it, he would put bubblegum grape flavor in his mouth, and then when he went to bat, he would always switch over to watermelon flavor, and he just said that the hits are in the watermelon. There's one guy that has worn this. He had a great, I think, like three hits in one day. He's worn that same pair of underwear and that same T-shirt and for 162 games a year, every game since 2011. Just because, I mean, it helps. Todd Helton used to, who played for the Rockies, he'd always grow his beard out. If he didn't get a hit by the end of the fourth inning, he'd shave it down to a goatee. And but he didn't get a hit by the seventh inning, he'd shave his whole face. That's what he did He thought it helped. There was one guy that was a reliever for the Cardinals. And what he said, "I'm not superstitious, but they said after two outs in the fourth inning, he was always sitting in the bullpen in one particular seat. He would move to that seat after two outs in the fourth inning. And then in the fifth inning, he would go behind the pitcher's mound in the bullpen, dig a hole with his shoe, put a half a cup of red Gatorade in his mouth, and spit it in that hole." They thought it helped. David Ross used to, who just played his last game with the Cubs, but I didn't know this. His left sock was always the American flag, and his right sock was just the stars from the flag, and it had to go on those 2 feet. One time he switched it, and they lost, and he said, and so he always wore it. American flag on his left, stars on his right, because he said, if we lose a game, I do not want it to be my fault. But, so, I mean, it kind of sounds like Jesus said, if you ask anything, and then you just put those words in there, in my name, bam. It sounds like he's saying it'll happen. Like, if you ask anything in my name, anything, and just say, in my name, I will do it. We know it doesn't really work like that, so kind of what's going on? Well, when you think about John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, it's what biblical scholars often call the teaching in the upper room. It was, remember that, where Jesus said to his disciples, because they were getting ready to have their last Passover together, and they said, where are we going to have the Passover? And he said, go into the city, and you'll see a guy walking with a jar of water on his head. Just follow him and go to that house, and you'll find everything all ready. And they kind of did it, and they were like, who are these people? I mean, I thought we knew everybody that was in this thing. But so that's where they had the Passover meal. And then Jesus was telling them the most important things, the last things that he had to tell them before he was getting ready to leave them. And so in chapter 14, like they call the whole thing, all the way through chapter 16, the teaching in the upper room. But by the end of chapter 14, they had already had a great big meal that included, the Passover traditionally included 4 glasses of wine over, you know, about 2 hours. And it was getting late. If I have anything really important I want to tell people, I think that would be kind of not the moment. So the last verse of chapter 14, it says, arise, let us go from here. And I think Jesus, instead of talking through their sleepiness, they all got up and they left the upper room and they walked through the city, probably the city of Jerusalem, and maybe out the Golden Gate and down the valley in the night, in that crisp night air, and under the stars on their way to the olive grove of, and, you know, they could, whoa, we could think again, and kind of like when Dr. Cornelius took young Prince Caspian up on the astronomical observatory tower in the middle of the night under the stars in that crisp air and said, everything you've ever heard about Narnia is true. Anyway, as they were walking down that hillside outside of the city walls on their way up to the olive grove, the hills were cultivated in these rows of really super straight rows of like grape vine plants. Which are like a grapevine. We used to have a bunch of them outside of where the last place we lived in Italy, where they grew a lot of it. And a grapevine kind of is the trunk part comes out of the ground. It's about as big as kind of a small to medium-sized dogwood tree, except that they cut it off at about 4 feet. But the roots go down sometimes 20 feet. And then in the springtime, when it's just starting to come awake up again, there's only 2 little skinny branches off this side and 2 skinny little branches off the other side. The way most people do it, it's a branch from the year before and then only 1 branch from the new year. And they tie it to string like that, or like a trellis or something. And so there's only like four branches per thing. And the reason it's like that, like if they just let it grow, it would be like a crazy bush. But it's because there's a farmer, or the vineyard guy, the farmer. And he's taking care of it. I mean, it probably weren't out there in the middle of the night, but the reason that Jesus, they looked at those plants in those straight rows is because there had been a farmer there all day. And his job was, whenever anything is growing, that's not those two branches on one side and two branches on the other side, they clip it or pinch it off, like a little branch or a little shoot or something, because it would kind of suck the, they want all of the nutritional power of that trunk to go only into those branches. And Jesus said, if there's a branch that's not doing really well, they cut it off, although that word, some biblical scholars believe, that's a word that's also translated to pick it up. Like it's the word that's used when Jesus made a lot of bread, miraculously made a lot of bread and fed thousands of people, and then they picked up like the leftovers off the ground. Or when Jesus told a guy one time, pick up your mat and let's go. It's that same word. It's the word that one time Jesus said to go into the lake and catch a fish and pull it up. And so some people say, instead of like if a branch isn't really growing, doing all that well, it's not that they cut it off, but they would pick it up and tie it up higher where it could get more sunshine and fresher air. So that's what his job, and the reason that he did all of that work, which it's a ton of work, is that he was working and waiting and watching. And then at the right time, he would peek under those little leaves to see if he could see what he was waiting for, which are little bunches of growing sweetness, like grapes that were going to grow and become awesomely sweet. And they would make wine out of it. And that's why he wasn't growing rose bushes to look at. He wasn't growing corn to feed the pigs. He was growing four branches per plant, because what he wants and what he's waiting for is bunches of sweetness and grapes. That's why he was doing it. So as they were walking down those hills, that's what they were looking at. And one thing about Jesus is his what they call his disciples or his students, the school of students that would follow him around, he included, in fact, it was kind of scandalous for some people, but he included women in that group. But in this particular situation on that evening, there were only men. Some people believe that one difference between men and women is that women, in maybe more than men, more than the average, are left brain dominant, which is like logic and language. And some people believe that men are more right brain dominant, which is just task oriented and images. And a lot of neurologists believe that whole theory is completely bogus and that it's never been proven, but some people believe it. But if it is true, I don't know if it's true or not. But anyway, Jesus is saying to this group of guys, let me paint you a picture, okay? Which he did often. Like he said to them in another place, let's say life is a pasture and you guys are the sheep. And Jesus said that he was the shepherd. So just think about that. Just, that's what life is. So I'm a sheep, which means I'm not very smart, and I don't have to be, because the shepherd makes sure that I get where I need to be. I remember when I first accepted Jesus and I went to a church, and it's one time the pastor gave some messages about how to know the will of God for your life, like the 10 steps of how to know what God's will is for your life and for your future. And I used to think that people thought about that an awful lot. But if you think that, you know, I'm a sheep and he's my shepherd, I don't really have to know that. In fact, I probably shouldn't think about it. All I need to think about is following my shepherd every day. If I knew where he was going to take me in the next 5 years, it would probably freak me out so much I couldn't concentrate on what I'm supposed to do today. So here's this other thing. Let's say he says to his guys, okay, right brains, life is a vineyard, okay? And Jesus said that he was like the trunk. I mean, it's so crazy when you think he's just saying, think about it, think about it. What is this telling you? Life is like a vineyard. Jesus is like the trunk of the grape plant, and all of the nutritional, delicious power of that plant is coming up through that trunk, which is Jesus, which for left brain people, he had just said in chapter 14, he said, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send another counselor, comforter, helper, just like me, God the Holy Spirit, who will come to live inside of you. And he will give you the power to be different than you've ever been and different than other people are who don't have him living inside of you. You're going to have all the power that you'll ever need to be everything that God is asking you to be. Or for you right brainers, it's like a trunk of a grape plant, okay? And all the power is coming up through that. Then Jesus said, and the Father, God the Father, is like the farmer. He's the one who's taking care of this, and he's pinching and clipping where it's not supposed to grow, where it would suck your strength out. A lot of times I've talked to guys who struggle with pornography dependency or obsession or addiction or whatever you call it. And, you know, it's guys who have decided to take the steps that they need to take, which are, I mean, I don't know. Like sometimes they talk about safety features on your computer. Maybe that helps. I don't know. I mean, I think that people can bust right through those if they really want to. People talk about getting accountability partners. I think what you need is friends. You don't need police in your life. You don't need people policing you. You need a friend. You need some friends that you can be honest with and who are willing to help you when you say, I need you to help me. But anyway, and they've come to, they've found friends, and they've come to understand that Jesus, through the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of them, so they have the power to break this thing. And to end it and to start a new way of living and thinking. But a lot of times there's still anxiety. You can just feel it. And the anxiety is, what if I go back? What if I mess up again? What if I go back to the way I was? And I'll always ask him this question. Okay, finish this verse for me. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the vine, and they always say, you are the branches. And I say, no. That's verse 5. 15:1 is, I am the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. People always forget him. And I tell them, the reason that you're sick of this thing and the reason that you want to be free of it is because he's pinching it. And he's not going to let it grow. So Jesus is like the trunk of this grape plant. And the Father is the farmer. He's pinching things. And so you and me, we're the branches. Like, we're just sticks that are growing off of this thing. I guess they're made of wood. I mean, it's not really wood. Like, you can't really build a cabin out of it, or you can't build furniture out of it. You can't do a... It's not good for firewood. You can't carve those little smoky bears out of, you know, grape branches. You can't. I remember when I was about 12 in the Boy Scouts, you can smoke them, but then I discovered cigarettes, and I thought, compared to cigarettes, they're not good. the smoke. It's just, it's not really good for anything except growing fruit, growing bunches of deliciousness. And the fruit is, just like think about it. Turn like the left part of your brain off if you can, and just think about it with your right brain. The fruit is the power of Jesus coming just in my life. The fruit is bunches of clusters and bunches of the life of Jesus in me, bunches of Jesusiness in my life, like everything that Jesus is, like coming out in me. Like, you know, if you really need to go back over to your left brain, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, it's love, joy, peace, patience, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, the gentleness of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus. Do you know how many times that word appears? I was looking up that word kindness, and a Greek expert says there's not really a word in English for this because we don't have a lot of it. It's just, couldn't we have used a lot of it in the last months? The kindness and the sweetness of Jesus. He was so kind. When Jesus did things, like in the Gospels, if you didn't really understand why he did it that way, if you think about kindness, that will almost always explain it. The very first miracle Jesus ever did, and you think what he could have done with it, was at a wedding. And a young man and his family, 13-year-old young man, was in charge of planning this humongous thing that lasted for days. Somebody didn't plan well, and the wine was about to run out, and Jesus did an amazing miracle, and he could have brought so much glory to himself, but he did it in a way that nobody knew. And the reason is because maybe to glorify himself by embarrassing a 13-year-old kid on his wedding day would have been unkind. There's a place in my heart that if I believe in Jesus and I'm a follower of Jesus, there's a place in my heart that wants this. I want bunches. I'm a branch in this great plant, and I want bunches of Jesusiness, like growing out of my life, because when they called Jesus' followers disciples, it's a word that means student, but it's not like any kind of student. As a student, ever had a teacher that I wanted to be like. You know what I mean? Like, they were always kind of the enemy. You know, like we had a teacher in sixth grade. The only time we were ever like her was at lunch. She would stare out the window, like just stare. And we used to count it, how long, like 2 minutes and 13. It was like she was catatonic. And so we used to try to be like her, just stare, or send her telepathic messages to see if we could get her to stop it. You know, it's just like, that's the only time I ever wanted to imitate a teacher. But like the followers of Jesus, they were like disciples, mean they wanted to learn all of his words because they wanted to learn all of his ways because they wanted to be like him. They had fallen in love with him. And because they had fallen in love with him, they had fallen in love with love. They had fallen in love with kindness, the kindness of Jesus, and to be that way. They had fallen in love with gentleness. They had fallen in love with Jesus, and they had fallen in love with Jesusiness. And in this hard, harsh, hate-filled world, That's one thing that has really kind of surprised me that I didn't know, not on one side or the other, but it has impressed me that our country has a lot of hate in it. And John said in another place, not in this book, but in another place, he said, if people hate, it's because they don't know Jesus as their Savior. It struck me how many people, not on one side or the other, but how many people in our country do not know Jesus as their Savior. And our job has become clear, those who love him. And that is to love him, love kindness, love, 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 gentleness, love, Jesusiness. So people will look at you and me and say, you're not like everyone else. What is it about you? Our job is clear, to love him and to love being like him so that other people can come to know him. And how do you do that? Jesus said, abide. Abide in me. Okay, now it's not clear. I have no idea what that means. Like to abide in me. What is that? I never use that word. And it sounds so mysterious. Abide in Jesus so that Jesusiness can grow in my life. Just think about it with the right side of your brain. You're a stick. What does a stick do? It just sticks to stuff. One of my grandkids, he said, Pop, what's brown and sticky? And I said, I don't know. And they said, a stick. And I thought, a stick just sticks. And so that's my job, is just stick to Jesus. Like, one time I came up with kind of a formula, and I guess it's true, but what does abide mean? It means to live for the pleasure of God. In other words, all I want is what God wants for me, which God wants kindness out of me and love for me and gentleness and Jesusiness out of me. That's what he really wants, and that's what I live for. That by the power of God, Jesus, the trunk, giving all of his nutritional power into me to live for the pleasure of God, by the power of God, in the presence of God. In other words, I stay close to him and like dependent on him every day. And you're like, okay, so how do I do that? Like, how do I really, really feel like I'm dependent on him every day so that his life can like grow into bunches of sweetness in my life? How do you do that? I think that's where that ask in my name thing, which is all over this picture in chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. What does it mean to ask in my name? You can just ask for anything and say in your name at the end of it. I mean, you can ask for anything. You can ask for anything. I remember one kid that he was praying with his mom and dad and his grandparents. And he said, God, and they were praying before he went to bed, God, bless mommy and bless daddy and bless grandpa and bless grandma. And I really want a BMX bike for Christmas. I really want one. And his mom said, honey, you don't have to yell. God isn't deaf. And he said, yeah, but grandpa practically is. But so, you know, but I mean, you can ask for anything. You can ask for anything. If you ask for something and it would suck the strength out of you if you had it, you won't get it. And if you go for it, he's going to pinch it off you. If you ask for a problem-free life, your problems are what he uses to bind you up closer to the sunshine, closer to him, closer to the fresh air. If you look at what in the Gospels in my name means, Jesus said one time in chapter 18 of Matthew, if you give... Because they were like, wouldn't let kids come to Jesus. And he said, let the kids come to me. In fact, if you give a little child a cup of water in my name. And in that case, in my name means what's important to him. There's another place in Mark chapter 9 where they was talking about people who did miracles in Jesus' name. That in that place, in my name means something that only he has the power to do. asking for something that matters to him, that only he has the power to do. And then there's another place in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus talked about people who would give you a cup of water in his name. In other words, something that he would do, being the way he would be. To ask for something in Jesus' name is to ask for what matters to him, what only he can do in me, and what he would do. And among other things, I think what that means is to abide in him, to depend on him, to ask in his name is whatever you're in and whatever you're going through. You know what matters to him? You know what only he can do for you? You know what is what he would do in this situation? Ask for that. Lord Jesus, help me to love. Like this person, real, like you love this person. Lord Jesus, I want to learn to be kind. Lord Jesus, I am sick of hating people. I feel like you are pinching this in my life, the way I feel about other people. Lord Jesus, I want to be sweet like you. I want to learn to be kind. I want to learn to be sweet. I want to learn how to love. I want to learn in this situation how to be like you. The Father is working towards this. The Son is giving you all the power to be this way. And they're waiting on you to say, I want this. I'm sick of the way I am. I'm sick of being harsh. I'm sick of being hard. I'm sick of being hateful. I want to be kind and sweet. Would you give me this? And he will. The world is waiting for people who will say to him, make me like you. I really, really want it. Oh, anyway, so this is what our Lord left us. This is what he left them on that night. Bread and a cup to remind us that he died and rose again, not only so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be clean, but so that we could trust in him. He could live inside of us, and we could learn and want and grow to be like him. Bunches of Jesus-iness growing off of me. We don't ask you that you be a part member of our church or anything like that to come and take communion with us. The only thing that we ask is that you know in your heart that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that he has washed you clean, and through the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of you and that you love him. So, won't you come?
Are you hungry and naked and poor? Distressed and tormented, forlorn? Christ is a suitable store for all that unto him come. He's bread and he's water and wine, the treasure you're longing to find. Cease your own efforts and fly to Christ, the fountain of hope. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Come rescue me from myself. I fashioned my idols in shame. I sought all they promised I'd gain. They robbed me and bound me with chains. Christ, you are all that I have. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Rescue me. calls in his own, know his voice. In Christ there is unending joy, for all that unto him come. Jesus, the source of life.